to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. Today is October the 24th, and it's good to be with you. It's a beautiful fall afternoon, and I hear some of the Villanova students outside playing maybe some ball. We're not sure exactly what. Making some noise. If you hear that in the background, you'll know what that is. And our studios are not far from the campus of Villanova. But it's a beautiful day out, and I hope that our time together this afternoon will be fruitful and beneficial for us all. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join with me in some prayer at the beginning, to gather some of your intentions, the people that you're concerned about or have their intentions in your heart that you're carrying along. I want to pray especially for those who are away from the faith. But I see signs more and more, almost every day, of people coming back. I do. And people of all different ages and backgrounds and circumstances and situations. And they say, you know, I'm getting back. I'm getting back to my faith, Father. You know, I just was with one woman this afternoon who said that, you know, daughter of a longtime friend of mine. And so I gave her the anointing of the sick. She's had some real health issues and so forth. And there's something that's going on. The signs of the working of the presence are everywhere. Yes, there's a lot of craziness still going on. There's evil that is showing itself in different times. Yes, all of that. And it calls for our attention, and it's always like waving the flags, pay attention to us. But if you break away from looking at all of that and you look beneath, you'll see growth, you'll see care, you'll see heroism, you'll see sacrifice, you'll see love, you'll see return, you'll see all of those things. So we want to begin our program by praying. I want you to call to mind the people that you want to pray for. I have a funeral coming up this coming Wednesday, a woman who was a longtime director of religious education for St. Rose of Lima Parish in North Wales, and she died. She and her husband were watching Eagles game at the American Legion, and she wasn't feeling good. And eventually she just, you know, didn't feel good, and they had to start working on her, and they just weren't able to revive her. So would you pray for her, Joanne? Good lady. And then I just learned I'm going to be doing a funeral a week from tomorrow. And another man that I've known for many years, known his family, buried a couple of his daughters. So anyhow, the family's asked if I would do his funeral. So Joe Andrews, want to pray for him as well. And this afternoon earlier, I met with some old-time friends of mine from my first assignment. So now I'm 52 years ordained, so my first assignment, I was really a baby priest. And they took me under the wing, and they were all involved in marriage encounter and so forth. And so the oldest one is probably in her 90s now, and then the others in their mid-80s and so forth. And I'm in my late 70s. We had a nice little lunch and a little visit. One of the in the group. She's going to go down to North Carolina to live with her son. And so she'll be leaving this area. We wanted to have a little farewell luncheon. And it was just good to be with each other, reminisce about some of the things that we experienced. And you know, when you have friends for over 50 years, it's an amazing thing. You don't have to explain. You can just be, you know. Everybody knows everybody. Nobody's criticizing. Nobody's judging. There's pretty much acceptance. And, you know, we're all part of the walking wounded at this point, and there's a recognition of that. Everybody's a little gentler or softer, a little bit more malleable and pliable in God's hands. It's a wonderful thing. So we just sat around the dining room table, where we have sat many times, and had a lot of good times and a lot of animated discussions around that very table. It's good to gather there again. So all of those friends, I was glad to be with you today, and always treasure those moments. So if there are other people that are sick in our midst, those who are going for treatments, therapies, procedures, surgeries, those who are recovering, those who are going for physical therapy and other kinds, we pray for all of those people. St. Anthony's just had confirmation, and I know St. Alphonsus is having confirmation this weekend with the Archbishop. So for all of the confirmandi, these young men and young women, their experience of the Spirit will be real, powerful, impact them, change them, transform them. Let's pray for that. Why not? That same Holy Spirit lives in us, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit today in our gospel reading. And those who are struggling with mental illnesses that prevent them from really entering into like a productive life and a beneficial life for others, they're often on the receiving end. They're wounded. You know, sometimes we're wounded physically, sometimes we're wounded spiritually, sometimes mentally. Sometimes we're wounded in our emotions. Sometimes our memories carry wounds. And by the Lord's wounds we are healed. That's what he says. By my wounds you will be healed. So, let's spend a little time this weekend looking at the wounds of Jesus and finding in them our healing. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, it's a beautiful fall afternoon, and you are with us. You have said that where two or three gather together in your name, you are present, and we gather at this time in your name, and we know that you are with us. And you know, Lord, there are moments when we can just like feel that. We can feel your presence. Would you deepen our faith, Lord? Would you open us to the sensing of your presence? Would you open our minds and hearts to you so that we will be able to hear what you want to say to us? You will be in our words this afternoon. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be listening. And help us to realize that our words and our prayers do reach you. You always hear us, and you always respond. Help us to learn how to discern your response and not just see it as a yes or a no, but to discern your response. So we have many things that we pray for you this afternoon, O Lord, we place them all before you in a spirit of quiet confidence and trust. We make our prayer in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you for praying with me. Thank you for gathering this afternoon. If you're driving in the car, I hope that you're going to be safe in your travels, and you'll get home safely, and that you will have a relaxing weekend or an enjoyable weekend. I'm hoping to have a little less hectic weekend than I've had the last couple of weeks, and I'll even get to watch some of the football game on Sunday with my brother, and that's always an enjoyable thing. We try to calm each other down so we don't have palpitations and so forth as the game's excitement enters in. So, but it's just good to be with my brother. You don't have too much time with your family. Not enough. So maybe this weekend you spend a little time. The gospel for this coming Sunday is the 26th of October, and it's the 30th Sunday in ordinary time, and it's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Last week we prayed about the unjust judge and the woman who wanted him to give her a just judgment, even though he was a crooked judge. And he's afraid that she's going to beat him up, so she gets a good judgment from him. And Jesus is telling a story, and the story has a point. And what's the point? The point is persevere. The point is persist. Where? In your prayer. Okay, so today's reading follows that reading. And so here it is. It's chapter 18 in the Gospel of Luke, verse 9 and following. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everybody else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all my income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, the latter went home justified, not the former. The tax collector went home justified, not the Pharisee. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. Okay. So last week we talked about the importance of perseverance and persisting in prayer. And today I want to talk about some of the different other aspects of prayer. And last week we talked a little bit about how we pray. And I'll talk some more about that. Why do we pray? You remember that the disciples saw Jesus praying, and there must have been like a recognition that as they saw him pray, something happened. Or maybe it was right after he was praying when he got up, what he spoke, and you would just say, well, that was an amazing thing that he just said, and it looks like it came from prayer. And so whatever Jesus is doing in his praying, that's I want that. I want that in my own life. And, you know, folks, that is how it happens. It, like, you know, we talk about word of mouth. Well, that's not word of mouth. That's personal experience. And when you observe something happening in somebody else, you say, I think that's real and I want that. You know, wherever you're going, I will go. Whatever you have, I would like to have. We recognize and we pursue. That's the truth of it. We do notice. Where we start to get in trouble is when we start comparing ourselves. And we have to be careful about this. Part of the lesson of today is about inappropriate comparisons. we compare ourselves to other people a lot of times. We compare ourselves what I have and what they have. And if I want what they have, and I don't believe that I have it, and I can want it, and that's one thing. But that in an inordinate desire to have what they have, that's jealousy, and that's not a good thing. That's a vice. That's not a virtue. So the wanting is one thing. The desiring is one thing. The inordinate desire is a different thing. It changes. You can say, you know what, they've been successful. They worked really hard and they've gotten success. I'm going to work really hard and I want to be successful too. That's one thing. It's a different thing to say, I don't want them to be successful. I want to be successful. I want to have what they have. I don't want them to have it. You see the difference. So in the little story that Jesus tells, it says two guys go up to the temple. And what's the parable about? So Jesus says this is what it's about. It's addressed to those who were convinced of their own righteousness. I'm good. I'm good. You, not so much, but I'm good. And Jesus said, I have a little word for you. And when he speaks the word, it's not just his word. It's God's word. I have a word for you. And so, listen, there's some little tiny details in this story. And Jesus puts details in the story because they matter, those little details. They're you know, the icing on the cake, but a lot of times you want the icing on the cake. So it says two people went up to the temple area to pray. So there's a good thing. There's a spontaneity. There's an intensity. There's a desire to pray. To approach God. They both are trying to approach God. They're men. They're men trying to approach God. One was a Pharisee. The other was a publican, a tax collector. Now, this is what he says. The Pharisee took up his position. That's a great expression. Like, he took up his position. You know, he could see. You know, he went up to the wall and he put his hand on the wall. Or, He sat before the Lord. He knelt before the Lord. No, he took up his position. It's like, you know, I'm situating myself, man. I am going to command your presence, oh God. You know, it's just like he took up his position. I said, okay. And he spoke this prayer to himself, is what Jesus said. And the first word out of the Pharisee's mouth is, oh God, I thank you. And so Jesus is saying, well, that sounds like a good prayer. Oh God, I thank you. And Jesus is saying, he wasn't really praying to God. He spoke the prayer to himself. He spoke the prayer to himself. So right there, Jesus is trying to alert us to something. It's one thing to go and to pray, but how we pray and what we pray and the way we pray does make a difference. He's not talking about our claims about our prayer. He's talking about the actual way we pray. So he says he's talking to himself, but he's using the words, oh God. Now, if you think about that, if Jesus says this man is talking to himself and the first thing out of his mouth is, oh God, there's idolatry. If he's talking about himself and his word is, oh God, he's God. In his own life, he's number one. He's replaced the living God, kept the language, but replaced the living God with himself. Me first. And dang, I'm good. So it's not that the man says things which are not true. They are all true. He says, thank God I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all my income. Okay, so man does good stuff. Not everybody tithes. Not everybody gives 10% off the top of what their income is. That's pretty hefty, a tithe. Not everybody does that. He tithes. So it's not like he doesn't make these sacrifices. It's not like he isn't fasting. He is fasting. He does make these sacrifices. Okay. But listen to what he says. I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity. I am not like you. I am not like them. There's a comparison there. This man is comparing himself to everybody else, and they come off wanting, and he comes off good. Why? Because he can point to all of the good things that he does. And if I do good things, then I'm good. And if I am going over and beyond what other people do, I'm really good. I'm really, really good. I'm righteous. I stand before God righteous. Jesus' point is, nobody stands before God righteous. All have sinned. All have inherited sin. All have been tainted by sin. All have added their own personal sin. There's no way to stand before God in any kind of a righteous attitude of mind or heart once sin has entered. There's arrogance here, pride. It's the first of the deadly sins. And it sounds like this man is bereft of an understanding of his sin. And you know, when you're bereft of your own sinfulness, it is really hard to pray to God. It isn't hard to say words. It isn't hard to say words that are said in prayer. It's really hard to pray. And he's distinguishing himself. He's cutting himself off. Do you notice that? He's disconnected from everybody else. There's no communion in this man's attitude. I don't need anybody else. I'm good. I'm good enough. I'm enough. I'm enough. I don't need anyone. I don't need anything. And God, I stand before you justified, righteous. Really? So the man is not seeing truly, but thinks he is. Thinks he is. The way he's praying is the problem. The way he's praying. And so notice what he says is, thank God I am not like the rest of men. It's an I am statement. I am statements always bring to mind Jesus' own I am statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the gate. I am the way and the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the Son of the living God. All these I am statements are true. They're God statements. When we start making I am statements, we have to be very careful. And a lot of times we don't say them as I am statements. We contract the I am into I'm. I'm this, I'm that. Thank God I'm not like the rest of men. We don't actually say it, thank God I am not like the rest of men. We say, thank God I'm not like the rest of men. That we kind of slur that I am in there because we're hiding from it. We don't want it to be clear that it's an I am statement. We want the impact of the I am statement on the other person. This is who I am. But we don't want to be caught on that. And what are they saying? I am not like them, like you. I am not like you. Who are you like? Who are you like? Here's an I am statement. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. The first of the commandments is being broken in this moment. Jesus is saying the way you pray really makes a difference. And you have to think about it. You have to think about the way you pray. Sometimes we think about how we pray. What words do we use, and do we talk, or do we recite prayers? And, you know, and I have prayers that I recite. I have devotions that I recite. I recite the rosary. I pray the rosary. I have the divine office, the office of readings, morning prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. I pray that every single day. I have the Eucharist. I celebrate the Mass each day. Offer it for different people's intentions each day. I have devotions that I pray, novenas that I enjoy, and I pray those novenas. I have a little practice of praying, Precious Blood of Jesus Christ, have mercy on me and all the whole world. Pray that 100 times every day. I add my own little thing, healing power of Jesus Christ, most precious blood of Jesus Christ, the mercy on us and on the whole world. I pray that. I like that. It's rhythmic, and it just kind of reminds me that the healing power of Christ and the most precious blood of Jesus Christ have been poured out for everybody. And I need to be reminded of that. I need to repeat that and repeat that till it kind of penetrates. And it starts to become part of my mind and my heart. And then that becomes how I pray. That becomes the fundament, the foundation out of which I pray. If I'm praying out of my arrogance, it's a problem. If I'm praying out of my greed, it's a problem. If I'm praying out of my lust, it's a problem. If I'm praying out of my sloth, I may not even be praying. I may be thinking, what difference does it make, you know, if I pray or don't pray? But it makes a difference. That's why Jesus talked about it so much. That's why Jesus prayed so much. That's why he modeled for us. But he's trying to make a point in this little story about the attitude. The attitude with which you pray, the way that you pray, really does make a difference. And you cannot afford to ignore it. You cannot afford to just take for granted that my attitude's the right attitude, I'm praying the right way, I got this. Because there's no humility in that. And if there's no humility, there's no truth. Because humility is truth. Jesus says, I am meek and humble of heart. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Humility, meekness, truth, they go together. Arrogance, dismissiveness, disdain, and deception also go together. So if we're a little arrogant, we have some other problems that we have to face. We have to take them seriously. So the way I pray, I like to start off my daily prayer with the rosary. And if I'm really blessed, I'm able to say that you're joyful and the illuminative mysteries and then the sorrowful and the glorious. On a given day, I like to be able to do like a full rosary. It doesn't always happen. But that's always something that is part of my goal. I like to try to do that. But it's helpful for me if I can just slow down and I can hear myself pray the rosary, pray myself the words. In the car, I often pray the rosary. On my way here today, I was praying the rosary. On my way home tonight, I'll pray the rosary. And say, well, why are you praying all those rosaries? It has a beneficial effect on me. And I aim my rosaries. I aim them so that they will be beneficial to somebody. People will say, you know, Father, I'm sick. Would you pray for me? I'll say, my next rosary goes for you. My next rosary goes for them. I aim it. Isn't that better than just driving in the car and then listening to whatever's on the radio? I think it is. Isn't it just a better way to spend the day? We're going to pick this up on the other side. You have the opportunity to call in 610-527-2906. We'll be back in about 90 seconds.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
So we are back and we're talking about prayer and our own prayer. Attitudes of prayer, ways that we should pray and can pray and so forth. And so I was just talking about, like, in my own prayer, my job is to pray. And so I have to be praying a lot. And I can't expect that everybody's going to pray as long as I pray every day. I have the opportunity to do that, and I have the responsibility to do that. But I also know that I enjoy prayer, and I'm a good prayer. And so I'm glad that the Lord called me to that and wants me to do that. And, you know, he does. He calls different people to the ministry of prayer. Some people he calls to the ministry of teaching. Some people he calls to the ministry of healing. Some people to the ministry of prayer. Some people he calls to the ministry of contemplation. Okay? He calls people to do all different kinds of things. Some people he calls for involvement in the community. Some people he calls to teach. All these different kinds of things. So it's not that there's only one way or only one, you know, task that the Lord calls us to. He calls us all to different things. He's called me to be a prayer, and I like to be a prayer. But I know that I have to examine my prayer. And I can't allow that spirit of arrogance to get in. Now, let me give you an example, like, of just, like, how subtle it is. Okay, so you've heard this story of the Pharisee and the publican and so forth, you know. And so the way this story is set up, you know, the goody is the one who is normally considered the baddie, the publican, the tax collector. And the baddie is the one who's normally seen to be the goodie because he does all of these things. He tithes and et cetera, et cetera. Have you ever felt yourself saying, well, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee? Which is exactly what the Pharisee is saying. You see? You see how subtle it is? I'm not like the Pharisee because I just put the Pharisee down. Oh. Isn't that what the Pharisee did? Put the publican down? Puts other people down? Looks at them with disdain? Do you look at anybody with disdain? Do you treat other people disparagingly? Do you speak of other people disparagingly? How about in the world of politics? Well, that's different. No, that's not different. Are they people? It applies. Everybody. It all applies. The message of Jesus isn't just for some people, some of the time, certain circumstances. The message of Jesus is for everybody. Everybody. And we have to be able to recognize when we're not on his wavelength, even though we like to think that we are and like to claim that we are. You know, I can say, well, you know, I do a lot of praying. I'm right there. No, man. You know why I pray as much as I pray? I pray as much as I pray because I need to. I need to. So that the Lord will keep me close. I'll know it and I'll recognize it. I need to. And he's been so good to me that he has planted in me the seed that I want to. I want to pray. I look for opportunities to pray. He's my friend. He's my beloved friend. I want to spend time with my beloved friend. I don't want to run from him. I don't always have to talk with him. Sometimes I can just be with him. In front of the Blessed Sacrament, I don't have to speak. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I journal. Sometimes I pray. Sometimes I have a novena. Sometimes I'm just silent. Just with him. Just with him. You know, as one old guy said, you know, he says, I sit here in the church and I look up at him and he looks out at me. It's enough. Yeah, it is. When you're with your friend, you don't always have to talk. You can just be. And in eternity, we'll be able to just be who we are. We'll just be our best self. By the grace of God, I am my best self. We'll be able to say that in the kingdom. By the grace of God, I am my best self. I didn't do it. I wanted it to be done in me. I asked it to be done in me, and the Lord did it in me. I didn't do the doing. I allowed the Lord in, and I allowed the Lord to make me his saint. That's the deal. You open the door, and you let him in, and let him make you a saint. And if we're not doing that, if that's not something that we want, we'll never ask for it. And if we don't ask for it, we'll probably not ever do it. But that's what he wants. That's part of our prayer. See, the Pharisee doesn't need anything. He's got it. I do this, I do this, I do this. It's all about what he does. Sanctity, union with God, communion, it's not about what we do. It's about what he does. And that's part of the situation with prayer that where people stumble the most, because in the area of prayer, we have these expectations. We're aware of situations, and we've heard Jesus say, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And we say, okay, but I've asked and I haven't received, you know, and I've knocked. But the door doesn't always get opened, you know. And so what would be the Lord's response? Well, I was a little off there. No. You ask and you'll receive. What will you receive? You will receive the greatest, best blessing that the Lord chooses to give you. That than which there is no other, nor better. That's what he will give you. You have to ask for it. And here's the thing that a lot of people struggle with. They say, well, you know, that's in my heart. That's what I want. You know, the Lord knows that. He reads my heart. It's not what he said. The Lord could have said, hold in your heart what you really desire. I'll read your heart and that'll be enough. Okay, he could have said that, but he didn't. What did he say? Ask. Ask. Knock. Okay. Well, he knocked once. Once? He knocked once? And you didn't get it, and then what? You went away? You stopped knocking? Did you really want what you were knocking for? I mean, really? You know? I remember when Bishop Welch, God rest him, when he was the rector of the seminary, and I was in one of the prefects for our class, and periodically the class would have certain questions that we want answers from the rector, and he would send the prefect to the rector. He'd meet with them and ask the questions and so forth, you know. And it was during the 70s, and there were demonstrations all over the place, you know, and the rector was saying, I don't want the seminarians going out to those demonstrations, carrying signs and everything. That's not going to happen. And so anyway, guys were saying, you know, we want to be able to go, and it's our right. And they sent me, and they said, you know, we asked, and you said no. And so we stopped asking. And the rector said, you got one no, and you stopped asking? He said, I say no to everything. It's one of the ways I find out if people are really serious in what they're asking me for. If they're not going to come back a second time, then they weren't serious about what they were asking for. Well, if that's humanly speaking, and we get that, you know, how is it with God? We're only going to, what, ask once? It's the imperative in the Greek, which means keep on asking. Continue to ask. Ask every day. I'll feed you every day with daily bread. I'll answer you, but you must ask. It's not enough for you to want. It's not enough for you to desire. You must ask. In advancement, you know, when you're raising money for projects and for parish needs and things like that, it's not enough to put the case in front of everybody. You have to ask them, would you contribute some of your income to support these tasks that the parish is involved in? Would you do that? Will you give at this level? Would you give at this level? I have to ask you. It's not enough for me to say the parish needs this, the parish needs this, and that it's all going to dawn on you. No, you have to be asked. As human beings, we understand that. Kids who want things for Christmas, they ask and they ask and they ask and they ask. You think a kid who wants something for Christmas just say, well, you know, I want it, and they'll read my heart and they'll know it and they'll get it for me? Does that really work? Is that really? He says, ask. And the way you ask, you don't ask arrogantly, because that's a demand. As if, unless you demanded it, he wouldn't give it. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him, he says. He still wants you to ask him. And he wants you to ask him with the right demeanor. He wants you to approach him and say, Father, this is a very important thing to me, and I ask you for your help. I ask you to give me this. I ask this, and I will continue to ask you to do this. And I ask you to help me to open my eyes so that I can see the way you are responding to me, so that I understand and I appreciate. You see the humility in that? Okay, it's not demanding. It's forthright. A lot of times in our praying, we have an expectation. This is what I want. I'm going to ask you to do it. And the only way that I'm going to recognize that you've answered my prayer is if you give me exactly what I asked for. It's not what Jesus says. He says, ask and you will receive. He doesn't say, ask and you will receive everything you ask for. He could have said that. He did not say that. What did he say? Ask and you will receive. And that's why you have to pray for the grace to have your eyes opened so you know what you are receiving. A lot of times we're so set, we have such expectations and intentions. It's got to be this, that we miss what's really going on. We miss the way the Lord is really answering us. And do you see how your expectations can set you up for failure? And then you start to be dismissive of God. He's not listening to me. He's not hearing my prayers. He may be hearing other people's prayers, but he's not hearing my prayers. He's not doing the things that I want him to do. That's not God's purpose, to do the things that you want him to do. That's not what it's about. You think God doesn't know what needs to be done, what is the best thing to be done? You think God doesn't want to do that? You think God isn't going to do that? Ask him for what you believe is the right thing. Don't ask him for the wrong thing. Don't ask him for you to squash your neighbors because you don't like them. Don't ask the Lord to exalt you because you feel like you would love to be exalted. You understand what I'm saying. The way we pray really matters. The expectations that we associate with our praying can liberate us or get us into trouble. And there's no pass that's given. The Lord says, I showed you how to pray. I modeled for you how to pray. I gave you stories about how to pray. And now you have to put in the time. You have to understand. You have to ask me to reveal to you what is the way that you are to pray. And then to accept what I'm doing and dare to trust me that I know what's going on. I know what's the best. You don't know what's the best. You think you know what you like, what you want. You don't know what's the best. You don't even see that. You're not even looking for that. You're so closed in on what you want, what you think you need. Okay, you're allowed to pray out of that. I encourage you to pray out of that. But don't build up your expectations and then point the finger at me because I don't meet your expectations. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to approach me in a kind and gentle way as I am there for you. And I ask you to repeat your prayer over and over again. And you know what will happen? The more you do that, the more you will be brought into harmony with me. And that, my friends, is what prayer is about. It's being in harmony with the living God. It's aligning your will with his will. It's allowing him to enter into your life, into your mind, into your thoughts, into your will, into your emotions, into your spirit, into your imagination, into your memory, into your soul. All those places. Let the Lord into all those places and then give him permission to do whatever needs to be done in you. Whatever needs to be healed, whatever needs to be removed, whatever needs to be transformed, whatever needs to be heightened, whatever needs to be muted, whatever needs to be. Let him in. Invite him in. And allow him to do what he alone can do. That's prayer. That's what prayer does. And then you draw closer to him. Then there's greater intimacy with him. I was journaling the other day, either yesterday or the day before, and I had a busy last weekend. I had a funeral. I was preaching 40 hours, preaching all the masses at the parish, and I had a funeral on Monday, and had devotion Sunday, Monday, Tuesday nights, and it was pretty intense, pretty hectic, and so I didn't really get a chance to journal at all. I finally got some time midweek, and I was praying, and I was, you know, and the Lord, one of the things he said was that, he said, Stephen, I'm drawing you closer to me, into greater communion with me, and then he says, you know what that means, and I do. Know what that means. It means that I need to trust him more and that I won't always see. And that's how the trust deepens. And sometimes he'll ask me to trust him when everything looks like I shouldn't trust him. Because it just doesn't look like it's going to turn out well, or it doesn't look like something that's going to be beneficial and so forth. But I know what it means. And I was grateful that the Lord could say, you know what that means. And then I did. I was grateful for that. And it humbles you a little, you know, because the Lord draws near and he's just quiet and he's gentle and he just speaks like that. And in those moments, my unworthiness surfaces. And the Lord is not put off by anybody's feelings of unworthiness. He knows all about that. Oh Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Only say the word and my soul shall be healed. That's a great prayer. We pray it every Mass. Every Mass. He knows about unworthiness. There isn't anybody on this planet who isn't unworthy. But he doesn't give it to us because we're unworthy. He gives it to us because we need. And he realizes that he can place in us a desire for him, which he has done. But then we have to activate it. We have to respond to his grace. We have to own it. We have to make it our own. And that's really an important thing, to make it our own. And then we act out of that and we live out of that. In the story of the Pharisee and the publican, there's a kind of a contrast between apparent holiness or the perception of a holy person and the reality of a holy person. And I submit to you that the average Catholic can tell. They can tell pretty much if the humility's there, if the humility's real. If the holiness is there, and the holiness is there. If the love for God is there, and it's evident. If the love for his people is there, and it's evident. Catholics can tell. You can't really finesse Catholics. It doesn't work so good. We spend our whole life kind of assessing. And we get a sense, you know, is this real or is it not real? And sometimes we can be misled. Sometimes we can get it wrong. But by and large, we don't. By and large, we see truly. By and large, we recognize. By and large, we get a sense of what's going on and what's real, what's not real. So we're not talking about the difference between reality and apparent. You know, this is the holiness of God is available to us. The humility of God is available to us, but we have to embrace it. We have to choose it. We have to live it. You know, prayer is, it's our saying, I love you to God. And just think, like, you know, do you ever get tired of hearing somebody say to you, I love you? I don't. I mean, I like when somebody says, I love you, that's a good day. You know, I don't get tired of that, you know. God doesn't get tired of that. You say, you know, Lord, I really love you. I really do. I'm sorry I let you down. I'm sorry I'm not faithful. I'm sorry I'm not mindful. I'm sorry I give in to selfishness at times. But I really love you. God loves that. We do that. He does. And he loves us. And he says it. I love you. I've told this story before. It's about my mom. And in the last 5 years of her life, she lived at St. Anthony's with me. And so from when she was 88 till she was 92. And my mom grew up in an alcoholic household. And there was love there, but there was not a lot of expressing of love. There was not the, you know, the touchy-feely kind of love, the expressiveness. That wasn't there. And so growing up in our house, there wasn't a lot of that either. We would kiss my mom, like, hello and goodbye, or, you know, those kind of things. But when you got to be older children, that kind of, you know, that wasn't part of it and so forth. And then it wasn't until I was ordained and I was, you know, in my first couple of assignments, and then I just encountered people of greater emotion and greater expressiveness. And, you know, I remember the first time a woman says, oh, I love you. Man, I did not know what to do with that, man. I was like, I thought it meant that she had fallen in love with me. And I'm saying, I'm 27 years old. I'm a new priest. You can't be in love with me. That's not what she meant. I mean, that's where I was. That's not what was going on in her. But you have to roll with that. You have to learn what it means and so forth. But so when my mom moved in with me, I would go into her room like 9 o'clock. She'd be in bed. She'd have the night light on. And I would just say, well, Mom, you know, good night. I'm just letting you know I'm going to head down to my room now. And if there's anything you need during the night, call me and I'll come on down. And, you know, just know that I love you, Mom. And she would say, you know, good night, Stephen. And then that went on for, I don't know, 6 months, 8 months or something, you know. And then I would go in each night and I'd say, good night, Mom, I love you. And so this one night she said, good night, Stephen, thank you for all you do for me. And I remember thinking, oh, well, that's the breakthrough, you know, like she's finally, that's what she can say. She can't say, I love you, but she can say, thank you. And she did. I really believe that she meant that, you know. And so I said, oh, thanks, Mom, you know, next night. You know, good night, Mom. I love you. Good night, Stephen. Thanks for all you do for me. And that went on for like 6 or 8 months. And then one night I go in and I'm saying, you know, good night, Mom. I love you. And she says, good night, Stephen. I say, what is that? And she said, good night, Stephen. I love you. And I said, oh, thanks, Mom. Good night. I love you too. She was 89 when she learned how to say, I love you. 89. Don't wait till you're that old. Tell the Lord you love him. Tell the people in your life you love them. Tell them that. They need to hear that. And then my mom, she started to say it to everybody. And then that was funny because everybody in his family was saying, whoa, whoa, what happened to Mom? You know, she's telling everybody that she loves them and all that kind of stuff. It was a funny little chapter in the McHenry household and so forth. Our praying is our telling God that we love him. And it makes all the difference in the world that we express that. And here's the thing. Sometimes we can tend to think that it's just words. Because if it doesn't gather all of me and deliver that over into God, then it's just part of me, and then it's not really real because it's not completely me. But you know, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? He was trying to sense where Peter was, how much of Peter's love was real. And finally, they get on the same wavelength, and he said, that's enough. That'll feed my sheep. It wasn't perfect yet. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't full yet. It wasn't complete yet. But it was real love, and it was some. It was something of Peter. He was so full of shame because he had denied the one he loved that he wasn't sure if he had really loved. That's why we have to say it, because we're aware of our shame, and we're aware of our we're aware of all of those things. And that's why we have to not miss an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm going to conclude now with just a prayer for all of us to thank the Lord to be with us this weekend. And I want to give all of you your blessing, and you bless those that you can't encounter this weekend in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next week, I'll bring the little prayer with the remembrance for our children who have wandered, but you pray for them this week. God bless you, everybody.